and probably, I think, for maybe a few weeks, is about belief. The Bible talks a lot about belief, having a life-changing belief in Jesus Christ. And so we want to have a very clear, good, deep understanding of what the Bible's talking about when it talks about belief, since the Bible places such importance upon it. Survey after survey reveals that for non-believers, for people who say that they're atheists, and some of you have probably experienced this, if you have some friends who are atheists or family members who claim that they're atheists, typically the number one reason that I hear from people for why they don't want to consider the claims of Christ, why they don't want to read the Bible or attend church is hypocrisy. If I get into a lengthy conversation with a non-believer at all, sooner or later, that's coming. You just expect it. The hypocrisy of those who follow Christ. Gandhi actually even said, I love your Christ, it's your Christians that I have a problem with. But I think most of us, you know, we really do want to be very authentic. When we say we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we say that that we're a Christian, we want to have a life that matches up with what we're saying. We want people to see something real and authentic and powerful, and that his word is living in us, and that we're experiencing a transformed life because of who Jesus is to us. And I've titled the message this evening, Time to Believe. And the area we're going to settle into in Scripture is John 6. So if you have an app, if you want to go to John 6, or if you've got a Bible with you, John 6:40, Jesus said, For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. There is so much depth in that verse. The word that's translated from the Greek there for behold is theoreo. And I looked up the meaning. It's really cool if you ever have time to do this. If you don't do this already, get a Strong's Concordance or a good concordance of some kind and look up the meanings of original words, and sometimes it really brings some meaning to life in the text. But the word there for behold in the Greek, it means to look at or to gaze, or it can mean I see or experience or discern, or it can mean I partake of in some way. Theoreo, the root word from that is the word that we get our English term theater. And theater, originally, the original meaning of that was where people go and they concentrate on the meaning of an action or the meaning of some sort of activity. So people would gather together, they would watch theater, and then they would try to discern, you know, what is the meaning of this? The word translated as believing from the Greek is pustuo, and it means I believe or have faith in or trust in. Or in a passive sense, it can mean I am entrusted with something. From John 6:40, we see that beholding and believing and eternal life are all connected. And the passage is saying to us, in a sense, it's saying everyone who looks upon Jesus, everyone who experiences Jesus, everyone who concentrates on the meaning of his words and the meaning of his actions and personally partakes of that themselves, and they place their trust in him, will have eternal life, meaning they're going to have an eternal relationship with God. So that's where we're going today. We're going to concentrate on the meaning of what Jesus said and what he meant there in John 6 and what he did. So a show of hands, I want to do a quick survey. How many of you have heard of Indianapolis? It's an easy one. Okay. How many of you know how to get to Indianapolis from here? That's most of us. There's always a few direct epileptics out there who are lying, but okay. How many of you are currently in Indianapolis? Good. Okay. See, I could go delirious if I get a fever. Maybe I would do that, but I don't think I'm there. Just because we believe in Indianapolis, and even though we know how to get to Indianapolis, it doesn't mean that we are abiding or in Indianapolis. Most people in our culture would say that they believe in God, and many of them would even tell you they know that Jesus is the way to God, but that doesn't mean that they are abiding in him. That doesn't mean that they are personally experiencing him in their life. We're going to see from the Word of God today that simply believing in God in a passive sense is not at all the same as beholding Jesus and believing in him as unto eternal life that it talks about in John 6. And this is particularly important. I know this may seem like something for people who've never heard of Jesus, maybe for going to a place to share the gospel for the first time, but I want to share this with you, and I'm not going to name anybody in particular, but I do have friends who are pastors in the community who are wonderful godly men that are in denominations that they are struggling with some of the positions of their denominations now in the times that we're in. And I've had conversations with them about that, about the difficulty of staying with the denomination as a pastor representing them, even though some of the things that they're publicly saying are not biblical anymore. And some of those pastors have said to me, you know, the reason that I have to stay, the reason that I'm called by God to still stay in that setting is that I believe most of the people that I'm speaking to in the pews are not saved. And these are men who are very humble, men who are not judgmental, but men who have great discernment and understand that sometimes it's easy to just have believism, to just say, yeah, I believe, my ticket's punched, and so I know I'm good, and maybe they've said a believer's prayer. But that doesn't always mean that's where we are. I think for most of it, for many of us, it does. But just having a concern to have people really know that they're saved, and that's why they stay in those settings. Looking at John 6, 26 through 40, chronologically, these events that take place here, this is right after Jesus has miraculously fed thousands of people. In fact, it's these same people that he's about to talk to now. These people have been fed by Jesus by miracle. Starting in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he, and they're talking about Moses, gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I'd like to pray for us before we go any further. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that this evening, Lord, that you would help us to experience the power of your word, and that in the text, Lord, that we would see the glory of Christ, that he would be exalted, that we would experience your word in a way, Lord, maybe just to a new depth for some of it, even as I'm challenged, Lord, by these verses, a new depth of understanding what it means to behold Jesus and to believe and to live. Lord, we know that hearing and faith come out of the word of God. We know that it's faith, Lord, that overcomes the world and rescues our souls from perishing and brings glory to Christ. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts, Lord, to really receive what you have to say, Father, to discern what you mean by it, and to help us take it personally, Lord, to take it into our life and be changed. Father, help us to see Jesus more clearly through your word. Help us to be yielded in new ways to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In John 6, Jesus is talking to the same crowd. It's the same crowd that followed him across the sea, and the reason that they followed him was because he fed them. We know from the word that they were not valuing Jesus. They didn't see Jesus as a treasure. They didn't see him as something to be valued, but someone who is useful to a need they had. And he has more to say to them. He directs their attention away from the food that perishes, which they're asking him about. And that's what they're interested in. And he takes them instead to the bread that endures to eternal life. In verse 29, he said that the way you work, the way that the thing that must be done to get this eternal food is belief. You must believe. And they asked, they said, what can we do to have this bread, to have this food that gives eternal life? And his answer is, what you need to do is this. You need to believe. Specifically, Jesus says, you need to believe in me. And the crowd says in verse 30, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He, speaking of Moses again, gave them bread out of heaven to eat. I read that and I think, why would they say this to Jesus? They're asking Jesus for a sign. They'd already seen a sign. He'd already taken loaves and fishes and fed over 5,000 people, and they witnessed it. They partook of it. And yet they're standing there asking Jesus for a sign from him. And I think that they said this because even though they'd already seen a great miracle, that wasn't what they were interested in. They were hungry. Their bellies were empty. They wanted something to eat. And their minds went back to Moses and the children in the desert and the manna. And they're thinking, you know, Moses didn't just do it once. Okay, Jesus, that was really cool. You fed us. That's great. But Moses brought down manna for 40 years. So what are you going to do today? Is their question. And in response to their statement, Jesus makes two corrections, and he also gives them an amazing offer. In verse 32, the first correction, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And the first correction that Jesus gives them in their thinking, he wants them to understand Moses was not the key player there. He said, my Father was. Moses didn't actually give anybody anything. He didn't give bread from heaven. My Father did. Our first big idea tonight is that everything in your life and in mine, every blessing, is intended to point us to God. It's not your hard work that brought you what you have or didn't. It is not somebody else's generosity. It's not your circumstance. Ultimately, every good thing in your life, every blessing, is from God, and it's an expression of his grace and his goodness towards you and me. The second correction that Jesus makes is that the bread was never the point. Jesus is telling him, he said, listen, there is another kind of bread. The manna that your fathers received was pointing to a bread that was far greater than what they were receiving. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4, the devil is trying to tempt Jesus, and the devil says, come on, Jesus, you're hungry. If you're really the Son of God, if you're really somebody, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy to the devil. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And Jesus is explaining to this crowd the bread in the desert was never the point when God was caring for them. It was about God demonstrating his mercy and God demonstrating his grace. And Jesus said God was pointing to a greater bread that God would give one day that's standing in front of you. And Jesus is saying the bread is me. He's saying it's not Moses who gives bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. And he's giving it right now. And the point wasn't that bread in the desert with Moses. It wasn't the manna. The point is the bread standing before you. Big idea number two, the ultimate gift of the Father to you and I is the Son. And then there's an amazing offer. Looking at verse 32, it says, "My Father gives you true bread from heaven." And we're talking about God's offer to them. He's offering true bread. And I look at that and I think, well, who's Jesus speaking to? These are people who doubt him. These are people who are stubborn. Some of them have hard hearts. Most of them are probably self-centered. That's why they followed him there, to get more food. And Jesus is saying, my Father has so much grace that it's to you that he's making this offer. Not to perfect people, not to people who deserve it, not to people who are religious enough or good enough. Most of them are not going to see what he's saying from the text. We know that most of them are not going to receive it, but God is giving it. God's offering it. And that's why the word offer is appropriate there, because they're responsible for what they do with this offer from God. Looking at verse 33, it says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." That's a very broad offer. He's talking to this little band of people in this remote place, and he's talking about an offer that now is expanded to the entire world. He says, this bread that was sent from God is not just enough for you. It's bread that God is offering life to the whole world through. Big idea number three is that the Son is offered to everyone. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, this really shapes my thinking. Probably not often enough, but more so all the time. When I go out into the world, when I go out and fill up my car with gas, when I go out and buy a loaf of bread, when I go out to the mall for something, the Father is offering Christ to the whole world, and as his children, that offer is being made through you and me. We are surrounded every day by people who are living in darkness and who are very hungry and starving spiritually. And we need to tell them to come, that God is making an offer for them to receive life, that everybody who's thirsty can come and drink the water of life, and everyone who's hungry can come and eat. Looking at the response of the crowd, in verse 34, they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And they just meant natural bread. They didn't get it. In verse 35, Jesus' response, and he's clear about his identity. He's clear that he is the bread of life. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And I think this is probably one of the most important verses here in this passage of all. I know it is to me. In understanding salvation, in an understanding God, and understanding who Christ is to me, it's letting us know that Christ is the object of our deepest need. Christ is the object of our deepest longing. And it's really the essence of saving faith, of belief. Jesus, and everything that God is for us in Christ, is meant to satisfy our deepest hunger and our deepest thirst, whether we realize it or not. And God is revealing to us in this text that Jesus, because he is the satisfaction of every hunger of every soul, is the greatest treasure in the universe. And that's big idea number four. Jesus is the supreme treasure of the universe. There is nothing to compare with him. There is no good health. There is no answer to prayer. There is no good work. There is no comfort. There is no human being that God could bring into your life. There is nothing that compares with Jesus Christ. And I believe that every good longing we have, because we do have a lot of good longings that God's put in us, they are all an echo of our longing for Jesus, who is the object of our ultimate longing. And everybody you will ever meet in your life, whether they know it or not, the only place they can go ultimately to be satisfied is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And that doesn't mean that once you come to him that you never have a day where you wake up without pain in your soul. It doesn't mean that everything is easy or that you don't have longings. But it means that when you do have pain, when you do have longings, when you do have needs, that you know who to take those to. That when you're hungry in your soul, you know where the bakery is now, if you know Jesus. And when your soul is thirsty and you feel parched, you know where the living water is. It's in Jesus. And that's the way it should be. And I think about, what if we came to salvation and we never had another longing or need or pain or dissatisfaction again? You know, could Jesus mean as much to us? And I don't think so. I think that because we have these deep needs in our spirit that only Christ can fulfill, and we have to go back again and again to him to fulfill that hunger and to be our satisfaction, it helps us to love him more and to value him more and understand what a treasure he truly is. I read John 6:35, and I hear Jesus saying to me, "I am the bread of life for your heart, James. I am the bread of your life. If you try to eat and be satisfied anywhere else, eventually it's going to fail you. It won't last. It's me, and it's not anybody else or anything else." This verse is really at the heart of what saving faith is and what God means by belief, because Jesus is saying, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger." And Jesus is saying, "I want people to come to me in such a way that they are finding their satisfaction. I want people to come to me with their longings in a way that they can't go anywhere else." And all of that's done here. All that's done in our hearts. That's where we turn away from the things the world is offering us to supposedly satisfy us that never work for very long. And we come to a banquet table of God named Jesus. Jesus reveals the same truth when he says, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's saying coming to me as to not hunger and believing as not to thirst are the same thing. And this helps us to understand what God means when he says believe. It's not just something in our mind. It helps us to understand that how crucial it is that we have to believe, looking to God to be the satisfaction of our soul. And I think, you know, I've run into people who will say, "I believe," and they mean just doctrine. It's just thoughts. You know, and that's good. That's important to know what you believe and to have biblical doctrine. But sometimes maybe that's all they understand. Maybe that's all that they believe. Sometimes it means I believe because my emotions get ramped up when I'm praising and worshiping. But that's all they have, maybe, is just a lot of emotion that comes out in a particular setting, which is good. God wants our emotions. But he wants so much more. I think biblical belief is coming to Jesus with the deepest part of your soul and receiving him as the sacrifice for your sins. And it's recognizing that he is the treasure and the water and the food and the Savior, and the Lord, and he is everything that God has for you. And you take Jesus, and you receive him as more than just a belief, a thought, but you receive him as a treasure. And when you do that, when everything else is gone, when the bottom drops out in your life, or you come to crisis, you're able to say, "I have you, Jesus. I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm not looking to anything else to sustain me or to satisfy me or to deal with this hunger or this longing. I have you, Jesus, and you're enough." That's faith. In John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Biblical believing is coming to Jesus and receiving him. And it's eating, it's drinking, It's taking him in to satisfy you. It's resting in him. It's enjoying him and being satisfied in that. Big idea number five, real belief will change everything in your life, especially you. When you understand Jesus in this way, when you understand what the Father intends for you when you receive Jesus, that he is your ultimate satisfaction, it changes everything in your life. And then when you read Scripture, you won't read it the same way again. I read the Bible plenty before I was saved. After coming to Christ and putting my trust in him, I read it in a whole new way. And it continues through the years to be living and active. When you have that kind of belief in Jesus, the idea of personal purity and holiness are not burdensome anymore. When you see what saving faith in Christ can be and how satisfying that can be, you understand. When Paul in 1 Timothy, he talks about the good fight of the faith, and you understand that it's a fight for satisfaction. The fight of the faith isn't drudgery or rules or hindrance. It's a fight for joy, and it's a fight to be satisfied in Christ. Not to try to be satisfied with your career or with your spouse or through your kids or through television or money or wealth or sex or anything else. But each day you're looking to Christ to be your satisfaction. And the world and the devil and the flesh are going to tell you that living a life of obedience and trying to live a life of holiness are burdensome or restricting to your joy. And I can personally testify that that's a lie from hell, not to believe that. True joy is found in Jesus Christ. True joy and the fight for true joy is simply drawing closer to Christ and letting him satisfy you like nothing else can, and savoring him and understanding that he's the treasure of your life. Finding our joy in Christ is really the goal of faith, of genuine faith. It's what faith pursues. In verse 36, they didn't know it. It says, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." They didn't come to him for satisfaction. They didn't come to him with the deepest longings of their soul. They just wanted food. And at this point in the passage, from man's perspective, it really looks bleak if you just stop reading there. I actually was tempted to end the message there, but I'm not going to because it's really a bummer. Jesus has come and said these awesome things to these people, and for the most part, they didn't receive it, and it's really sad. But in verses 26 through 36, we see from man's perspective. In verses 37 through 40, just briefly, I want to look at this from the other side, from God's perspective. In verse 37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." That is so awesome to read that, because when you read that, you understand God is not just offering Jesus to us. He is giving us a Savior, and he's giving to the Savior a people. And because God the Father is giving a people to the Son, they come to him. And Jesus is the one who holds them fast in their salvation. And after they die, they'll be raised up at the end and forever be with the Lord. The power of God's plan and salvation rest in the sovereign will of God. It doesn't rest in you getting everything right. I'm the first one to stress living a life that's holy and pleasing to the Lord, but we fall short. Often, I do. The great news is that Jesus is the one who holds our salvation. So if you put your trust in him, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry that you cross every T, dot every I. You love him, so you want to live a life that's pleasing to him. but he's the one who is holding your salvation. The Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I shall accomplish all my purpose, says the Lord. That's from Isaiah 46. Big idea number six, this is the last one tonight. God's sovereign will is our unshakable assurance. I want to give you and me a challenge this evening as we get ready to close. And worship team, if you'd come on back up, please. Beholding the Son and believing in Him, what God means in that, that you are taking every longing of your soul to Jesus Christ and looking to Him and trusting Him to be the satisfaction of your deepest hunger. Are we doing that with everything? Is there any part of your life that you're looking to anything else, anybody else, to satisfy you, including yourself? Excuse me. I find that's one area that I get tripped up a lot. I'm looking for me to accomplish something, something good, something God's given me to do, but looking for me to do it. And then I feel dissatisfied if I don't, or even worse, maybe I accomplish it and feel pretty good about it when really my satisfaction's in Christ, no matter what I do. And I'm looking to Him to be that satisfaction. So I just want to challenge you to consider that you know, Jesus is calling us out of any area of darkness in our life and into His light. So if God is stirring anything in your heart and you want to pray where you are or you'd like to come up to the altar, you're welcome to do that. I'm still feeling a little germy, so if you want to talk to me, I won't necessarily put my arm around you, but I can pray with you anyway, even though I'm sick. But let's ask the Lord, you know, God, what am I looking to be satisfied in? What, even good things, you know, church activities, you know, good relationship, but, you know, is there somewhere I'm looking for satisfaction where, Lord, I really just need to let you be my all in all. I need you to be everything that satisfies the hunger of my soul. Let's pray.